Thank you. May be seated. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke, the 22nd chapter. Our text today is Luke 22 and verses 7 down through verse 23. Luke 22, verses 7 through 23. In God's divine providence, He has brought us to this passage today as we come to the Lord's table today. So hear now the word of the Lord. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They begin to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we come today in your divine providence, this very text of Scripture, as we come to the table today. Lord, help us to understand, help us to grasp even a little bit of this which you have done for us. Lord, open our eyes that we may see, open our ears that we may hear, and Lord, use your Spirit by his mighty power to press these words into our hearts and lives, Lord, that we might indeed appreciate, that we might understand better your great sacrifice for us. Lord, help us this day, we pray. We long to hear your voice. We ask all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, it's a sad and painful fact that the greatest controversies and divisions that have happened in the long history of the church, and many which still separate Christians today, concern the Lord's Supper. You can really get lost in the weeds in discussions about the Lord's Supper. And it's been a cause of controversy among the church for centuries. Just for example, it would seem, we read from the Old Testament earlier, it would seem that the date on which this took place is pretty clear. But did Jesus celebrate the Passover with his disciples on the 14th day of the first month, on the 14th day of Nisan, as it was called in the New Testament times? Or did he perhaps celebrate 24 hours earlier, as John's gospel seems to tell us? F.F. Bruce, a New Testament scholar, said that the reconciling of the time and the dates between the Synoptic Gospels and John's Gospel, he said, if you will accept it, can be easily reconciled by saying that the Lord celebrated Passover 24 hours earlier. The official day for the Passover celebration was Friday. The Lord celebrated 24 hours earlier, knowing full well he would not be alive when Friday night rolled around. And Bruce points out that there are exceptions in the Old Testament, that the Passover can be celebrated on a different day for reasons of necessity. Numbers 9 and the 2 Chronicles 30 tell us of that. And Bruce also points out that Jesus is not only just the Lord of the Sabbath, he's also the Lord of the Passover. But the key phrase in all that was what he said, if you can accept this. And many people don't accept that. Another thing that we should bring up is, what about Judas? Was he there when the Lord instituted this sacrament or not? Had he already left? A plain, straight reading of our text today would lead one to say, well, maybe he was there. But you don't have to take that interpretation from those words. Or what about the timing of all this within the Passover? Did Jesus insert the bread and the wine with the new covenant stipulations at certain places in the Passover feast itself, or were these tacked on later? You'll find different opinions about that. It's easy to get lost in the weeds and all the speculation about various things that happen. It's also easy to neglect the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And speaking of weeds, how often do you celebrate it? Well, the opinions vary from every week to once a year and everything in between. And some Christians, due to their sporadic attendance, their neglect, may go for long periods of time without ever coming to the Lord's table. This is a dangerous thing when laxity and neglect and lack of attendance cause you to stay away from the Lord's table. It's a dangerous thing. Prophet Jeremiah said, a cry is heard on the heights, the weeping and pleading of the people of Israel, because they have forgotten the Lord their God. We come to the table to remember our Lord and his sacrifice. It is the duty of Christians to come to the table. We confessed earlier this morning that we have this need to come to the table. So it is part of a Christian's obedience to be at the Lord's table. There are also misunderstandings, flat out error about what happens at the Lord's table. We should never countenance any suggestion that somehow Jesus is sacrificed anew every time the supper is celebrated. We should flee from such insinuations and outright pronouncements as that. And we should also stay away from any idea that the substance of the bread and the wine is somehow changed into the body and blood of Christ. We should avoid all those kinds of errors. And as easy as it is to get lost in speculation or neglect or misunderstanding and error, it's just as easy for the Christian to understand what is represented here at the Lord's table. It's easy for the Christian to understand the commands of the Lord. It's easy for the Christian to understand the benefits that accrue to the Christian from coming to the table. Let me show you what I mean. First, we have the simplicity of what Jesus has instituted here. Now, we read of the Passover this morning. The Passover was celebrated as an annual memorial for centuries and centuries. It celebrated God's power and mercy and goodness in delivering the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt. But the Passover lamb that was slaughtered was just a foreshadowing of the true Lamb of God who would come and deliver his people from bondage. It is Jesus' blood that is the blood of the covenant. It is his blood which institutes a new divine order of things. It is his blood which fulfills the new covenant promises of Jeremiah 31 for his church. But the Passover had many different elements to it. If you've been here with us when we've celebrated the Passover services, you understand there's lots of things that have to be done in a certain order and certain things and, you know, certain foods, and it's all very strict. Jesus instituted this sacrament with two elements, unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And that points us to the purpose here. Points us to Jesus' substitutionary atonement, his body and his blood given for his people. That's what we see here. And the meaning is so clear and so simple. Everyone should be able to grasp that. The second thing is that Jesus says we should do this in remembrance of him. We should do this in remembrance of him and of his sacrifice for his people. He gave himself as a ransom for his people. Now think about what he said in the context in which he said it. At the Passover, Jesus did not say, "Remember the mighty power of God that brought you out of Egypt." He didn't say, "Remember the Passover lamb." He didn't say any of that. What's he say? He says, "Remember me. Do this in remembrance of me." It is Christ. It is his blood. It is his body that is sacrificed, that frees his people from a bondage much, much greater than that of bondage in Egypt. It frees us from the bondage to sin and death and hell. And Jesus portrays that for us in these simple elements that he puts forth. And he says that we are to remember him, hold him in remembrance as we come to the table. Now that command bears with it a certain stipulation, if you'll think about it. You must know Jesus in order to remember him. You cannot forget what you do not know. And let me tell you that knowing Jesus is different than knowing about Jesus. Lots of people know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They don't have that personal relationship with him as Lord and Savior. So those who do not have that relationship should not come to the table. We read it earlier this morning in our responsive reading. You should think on these things. You should consider what the Lord did for sinners. But this is for those who know Christ, because they are the only ones who can indeed remember him. They know of his sacrifice for them. This is their duty. This is your duty as a Christian, to come to the table and to think on these things. To think of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, what it cost to redeem you, what it cost to set you free from the bondage of sin There's another piece of this that Jesus lays out for us in these words. Jesus says that this is my body, which is given for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do you consider the gravity and the import of those words? This was for you that he did this. Jesus knows full well that he's going to the cross. He knows full well that he's going to suffer, not just physical torment. He's going to suffer the wrath of God. This should rightly rest upon you. He does this for you. Think what that means. For you. This shows that you have a personal interest in the Savior's blood, in his sacrifice. There's this indissoluble link between the Lord's Supper and the church, between those for whom Christ died, between those for whom he gave himself, that they might be constituted his body, part of him. He did this for you. And you have a personal interest in this. You know, we talk about sacraments, which this is, as signs and seals. Now, the signs are pretty obvious. We have the bread, his body, which is given for us, the cup, his blood, which was given for us. But what are the seals? What is sealed here in this? Well, first is a seal of the love of Christ. Christians talk about the love of Christ. They have experienced the love of Christ. As we said, this was done personally for you. Jesus Christ, when he says this, he's talking to the disciples, but he's speaking to you if you've put your faith in him for salvation. He did this for you. Greater love hath no man than this, than lay down his life for his friends, the scripture says. Well, what kind of love is it when one lays down his life for his enemies? For the scripture says, while we were still enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. What kind of love is that? We see his love manifested toward us in a very personal way. I hope you feel that and see and understand that. Also is sealed for us the promises of the covenant, the promises of the gospel. All the things that are promised are sealed with the blood of Christ. That is the guarantee that we have that all these things are going to come to pass. I say oftentimes in the words of institution, this fills us with a lively hope of eternal life. We have that hope because it's sealed in Jesus Christ with his very blood. That hope is ours. It belongs to those who belong to Christ. All the promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. That's our promise. That's what we see and should experience and think upon here. There's also another stipulation here. What is sealed here is sealed by those who partake. Those who partake are pledging, promising. They have put their faith in Christ alone for salvation. That he is their Lord and King. that they pledged to obey him, that to the best of their ability, guided by his grace and filled with his spirit, they're going to do the things that he has asked them to do. This is nourishment for the Christian, to strengthen us for that task. You know, this is a thing that I don't know ever crosses your mind when you come to the table. But by coming and partaking, you're pledging, sealing, affirming your love for Jesus Christ, your faith in him as Savior, and your commitment to obey him. That's a promise that's made here. And Christ also, as we remember him, he remembers us. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words, the words of the Lord. The Lord said, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. He will never forget those for whom he bled and died. That's his promise. So as a Christian, you come to the table today, and maybe you've neglected being there. You should come, because that's what it's for, to put you in remembrance of the Lord and what he's done. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. Perhaps you come to the table weighed down with sin, temptation. We've confessed our sin earlier. This is nourishment for the Christian, spiritual nourishment to strengthen us against sin. You should come and partake. This is encouragement. It gives us zeal to do our duty. We've promised to serve the Lord. We've promised to do certain things. We waver in that. This strengthens us, fills us with zeal to do our duty. It gives us great joy and peace in our hearts. For the Lord Jesus Christ has done this for us, for his people. He has poured out himself for you. For you. In closing, I want to read you a little poem by A.A. Reese. He says, in memory of thy cross and shame, I take this supper in thy name, this juice of grape and flour of wheat, my outward man doth drink and eat. Oh, may my inward man be fed with better wine and better bread. May thy rich flesh and precious blood supply my spirit's daily food. I thank thee, Lord, thou didst die for me. Oh, may I live and die for thee. May it be so for all of God's people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us so. Lord, that you indeed poured out yourself, your precious blood, for the ungodly, for sinners. Lord, how we thank you and how we praise you. Lord, as we come to your table now, we pray that you would lift our hearts, lift our spirits. By the power of your Spirit, may we come into your presence and indeed feed upon you. Drink your precious blood, the strength of our spirit, Lord, that you might indeed strengthen, prepare us, encourage us, lift us up, Lord. Help us to remember. Remember what a great sacrifice it was. What a great cost. An eternal, unthinkable cost Lord, what our sin deserved was an eternity of punishment. And it took the precious blood of Christ to atone for that. He who is eternal, only he can pay an eternal price. And he paid it willingly for us. Lord, your blood was poured out for your people. Lord, how we thank you and praise you. Lord, help us to think on these things. Help us to hold these things in our minds, not just now, but day by day, week by week, as we do that to which you've called us. Lord, help us, we pray. May it all be for your glory and honor. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.